In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite hobbies is listening to audiobooks in my spare time. It is remarkable how many audiobooks you can get through while walking, commuting, cooking, doing cardio, or even shaving. And just a couple of weeks ago, I finished a fascinating history of the Crusades by the British historian, journalist, and broadcaster Dan Jones. It was a book I had wanted to read for a long time, and other than in this way, I don't think I would have managed. Jones masterfully tells the tale of the medieval so-called Holy Wars through the lives of popes, kings, knights, pilgrims, and their Muslim opponents. He recounts the story of how the crusading movement began with an ideal of armed pilgrimage, a penitential journey meant to defend Christian holy places, aid Eastern Christians, and win spiritual merit. Yet he emphasizes how corruption set in almost immediately. As the first crusade advanced, its preaching inflamed hatred and became a pretext for slaughtering Jewish communities along the Rhine. Over time, the crusading ideal further unraveled. Ambition, greed, and power struggles turned crusading into a tool for suppressing rivals and persecuting dissenters. Later crusades, such as the infamous attack on Constantinople, revealed how far the movement had strayed from its initial purpose of rescuing fellow Christians from Muslim domination in the East. What strikes me in this whole story of the Crusades is the extent to which virtually the whole of medieval Christianity supported this movement. Everyone. Some authors denounced its excesses and corruption, but almost everyone agreed that killing in the name of Christ and forced conversion of pagans were justified, and that armed conflict against Muslims was a Christian duty. Early crusaders saw themselves as imitators of biblical warriors like Joshua, the conqueror of the Promised Land, and the Maccabees, the fierce Jewish rebels who fought foreign rulers who tried to impose Hellenism in Israel. The Crusades were promoted by preachers, included revered figures like Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, you know, the great preacher of Mary and, you know, spiritual life and mysticism and everything. Well, you know, he endorsed violence and murder, Saint Bernard, as a way of taking up the cross, practice self-sacrifice, be a faithful follower of Christ. Now, equally striking, I think, is the fact that nowadays, virtually no Christian thinks that Scripture even remotely warrants such practices. Even Christians who still remain anti-Semitic, and there are so many of those, Christians who see Islam as a threat, common currency, or Christians who believe that non-Christians are in mortal danger or destined for hell, even those would be loath to support forced conversions or the killing of those who are perceived as enemies of faith. So how is this possible? How is this possible? How can Christianity as a whole and authoritatively have once believed that Scripture justifies such practices and now utterly reject them? And incidentally, the same pattern is true of other appalling behaviors, such as slavery, universal in most of history of Christianity. Now, no Christian would say slavery is good. Anti-Semitism, still work to do. And the treatment of women, huge amount of work to do that. The usual explanation is that human cultures change and moral awareness deepens with time. As this happens, so the argument goes, we gain a better understanding of the meaning of Scripture. But here, you know, we are not dealing with nuances or minor variations of interpretations. What we have here is a radical shift from teaching that Scripture endorses murder as a way of promoting Christianity to the total rejection of this interpretation. That's a big change. The reality is that there was an immense generational blind spot that prevented even those who we otherwise venerate as saints, think again of Bernard of Clairvaux, to see what should have been plain as day. A blind spot so profound that almost no one recognized the shocking incongruity of declaring that killing could be a way of worshiping the same Jesus who promptly and harshly rebuked Peter when he took a sword to defend him in the Garden of Olives. You might remember that story. The details are significant. Jesus is about to be arrested. A perennial, impulsive, and misguided Peter decides to take action, grabs a sword, and instead of striking an armed opponent, lunges at a defenseless servant and cuts off his ear. Jesus immediately stops Peter, then touches the servant's ear and heals him. And this detail is not meant to point out Peter's pathetic clumsiness. The injury to the ear is clearly symbolic. Is it that violence prevents people from hearing the good news once and for all? Is that the symbolism of the cut-off ear? Or is it that the very resort to violence is the sign that one has failed to listen to Jesus' message, totally misunderstood it? Surely, I think, both interpretations are valid. So in the passage from Matthew's Gospel we have just heard today, Jesus compares the preaching of the gospel to someone who sows seeds everywhere, regardless of the hospitality of the soil. Not a good farmer, if you ask me. Should not valuable seeds be carefully planted only on a good soil, a soil rich in nutrients, permeable to water, free of thorns? Apparently not, if you are a farmer in the kingdom of God. Jesus' followers are asked to imitate Paul, who declares, "Preach the word in season and out of season with complete patience." So not only reckless waste of seeds on all kinds of soils, but also regardless of the season. Yet another recipe for financial ruin in agricultural terms. The truth is that Jesus has no illusions about our receptivity to the novelty and demands of his message. We all have immense blind spots. I wonder how generations in the future will judge us. What are blind spots today in the interpretation of the gospel? That would be interesting. We all excel at cherry picking when we read scripture, right? So I have a Yorkie. And if you have a Yorkie like I do, you know what selective hearing looks like. My little adorable Giotto is the name of my little dog, reacts swiftly and eagerly when I say words like walk, let's go for a walk, let's go out, or the name of his favorite toy. We talk to him in Italian, Porcellino is the name of his toy, piglet, it means piglet. So he immediately reacts when you say these words. But he's capable of completely ignoring my calls when he is intent on chasing a squirrel in Central Park. Now I think that we practice the same kind of selective hearing with the gospel. We are incredibly resourceful at using the gospel and scripture to validate our prejudices, justify our shortcomings, or ignore its demands when they clash with our interests, our political convictions, name it. The good news, though, and there is a good news, is that virtually no soil is so rocky or shallow or covered with thorns that at least one among such an extravagant abundance of seeds does not eventually manage to take root. Yes, Jesus has no illusions about our blind spots and selective hearing, whether personal or generational, and yet he is not fatalistic about them. In God's kingdom, a soil that is rocky, shallow, or thorny today can turn into a good soil tomorrow. It is the very one seed that manages to take root that can eventually change the whole field into a good soil, a soil capable of bearing fruit. Jesus declares that this happens when those who hear the word also understand it. So he says in the gospel today. Or in parallel passages from Luke, holds it fast, holds the seed fast, or cling to it. At one point, our eyes are opened, and the real meaning of scripture becomes clear to us. The tragic history of the Crusades, slavery, anti-Semitism, and misogyny in Christianity tells us that this opening of the eyes can take an unbearably long time. That monstrous blind spots and selective hearing can choke most of the seeds for generations. That all sorts of violence constantly cut off our ears and the ears of those to whom we should be bringing the gospel. And yet, here is the good news. The ever-loving, patient, and forgiving Jesus remains committed to lavishing seeds regardless of the inhospitality of the soil and the inclemency of the season. Jesus is committed to constantly healing the ears severed by our senseless violence. He keeps restoring our hearing again and again, so that at one point, finally, one tiny seed takes root for good, and then finally bring the fruits of peace, forgiveness, care, generosity, and love that are the only true hallmarks of authentic Christianity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.